Join Kenneth Copeland and David Barton for a special Believer's Voice of Victory as they study God's Word about God's righteousness and influence in our nation. A timely message that will strengthen your thinking and encourage your heart.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. A couple of weeks from now or less, we're going to elect a new president in this country and fill a lot of other offices across this nation. And it is vital that you and I know what we're doing when it comes to voting. It is extremely, extremely important to vote, to pray and vote, and seek the Lord on all of these issues. Yeah, but Brother Copeland, look at all this stuff. Well, now, wait a minute. When we closed the broadcast yesterday, Brother Barton was telling us about how you prioritize these things and what the Bible has to say about them. In fact, there's no mention in the Bible about man destroying this planet. So, now, you're responsible for not wasting and tearing what God gave you. That's not the issue.
Says we're to use and not abuse.
Now, if you want to really tear up this planet, then have no fear of God.
That's right.
You can bring more curse on this thing than
you or anybody. That the planet is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of
somebody to do something right.
Get this righteousness going, it makes it easier on the planet.
Amen. And another thing, too, David, that the right people with a fear of the Lord and with a right heart towards God, He'll give them the plans for the planet, but they're going to have to think right where other things are concerned first.
That's right. You know, and that planet thing, I've got a friend, you got a friend, Dan Lappin.
Oh, yeah.
Who absolutely changed my paradigm out of Genesis.
I am looking very forward to meeting
on that
him.
Planet.
I really want to know that.
Dan is just, you know, he's an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and I was called to U.S. Senate to give testimony on global warming. And before I went, I called Dan and said, "All right, Rabbi, before I go, make sure I understand the Bible side of this right, because I think I've got a really good biblical worldview." And he just turned me on my head with just a few sentences. Golly, I thought I had this down. You know, but he is so good on that. And one of the things that he told me different, he says, you know, when God manifested himself to the world for the first time, he spoke to people. He spoke in the Hebrew language. He spoke to the Hebrews. That's the original language God used. And of course, he speaks Hebrew. He says, if you'll notice something in the scriptures, he says, the word coincidence does not appear anywhere in the Hebrew language.
I heard him say that, and I went straight up.
I loved it. He said, coincidence never came out of God's mouth because it never entered God's head. There is no say. You cannot say the word coincidence in Hebrew. It doesn't exist because there is no coincidence. It is all from God, ordained by God, planned. There is no such thing. And he told me something else that I've been thinking about this election. He said, he's got a series of tapes that are really good on Genesis called Genesis Journeys, but he does one on the Tower of Babel. And he was saying that if you look at the Tower of Babel, you got Nimrod there. And he said, now, first off, what does the word Nimrod mean? Because God doesn't name people names without meaning to the names. So he shows what Nimrod means. And he said, Nimrod says, let's build a tower. But that's not why God came down from heaven. Nimrod says, let's make bricks and build a tower. And God says, oh, you got my attention. I'm going to have to go check into this. And he said, now, what is it about building bricks that sets God off? I mean, why does God get ticked off about Nimrod saying, let's build bricks and make a tower? And he said, real simple. He says, look at bricks as a way to construct a building. He said, but look at how God uses to construct buildings. He uses stones. And every stone is totally different. There are no two stones alike. We're all living stones jointly fit together. He said, but the thing with bricks is they're all the same. It's conformity. He said, that was the first attempt in the Bible at socialism. They came through and said, we're all going to be the same. We're all going to fit into a little box. We're all going to be real nicely fit here. And we're all going to treat you all, instead of treating each one individually like God does with rocks, tries to conform them all. And he said, that was a statement about government. That was Nimrod's attempt to create socialism in the earth. And God says, whoa, I'm coming down and screwing that up. I'm not going to have that on this earth. That's against me. I made everybody to be individual. And that's where you even get into anything that leads toward conformity, that everybody's, you know, our education system does that. We treat every student as if they're all alike, and they're not. God made them all different. They got different motivations. They get different speeds, different skills, and we try to make them all into bricks. We try to do the same thing with our economics. You know, we don't do the free market stuff. We're gonna equalize everybody. We're gonna, you know, wealth redistribution. Every time you get into conformity, trying to make everybody the same
David,
shape.
And the funny part of it is, you don't have to be a great scholar to find out it ain't never worked.
It didn't work then,
and it doesn't work now. It didn't work last century. It didn't work the century before that, or the one before that, or the one before that.
But I haven't tried it. It'll work if I try it.
Right.
No.
Yeah. But that's what's so appealing is people hear the promises that go with that, but it's never worked. You're right. Not one time has it ever worked. But it always sounds to the people good because you can promise so much for everybody. You can say, see what that guy's got? You can have the same thing. You can point to everybody else and say, you can be just like, no, that's a living stone. He's different from you. Everybody's going to be.
The idea that you can redistribute all this.
Yeah.
There are certain laws in the Bible that if you do these things, you're going to be poor.
Yeah.
I don't care how much money somebody puts in your hands. If you continue to do this, you will be poor. Mm-hmm. You will lose it. You will be poor. Mm-hmm. If you do this, you will prosper. You can keep taking it away from this guy, and he'll keep continuing to prosper because these things are controlled by spiritual laws, not natural laws.
That's right.
And so I want to get down to this area right here. You brought this up during the break, where in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he's talking about walking in love as Christ also loved us, giving himself for us. But all of this uncleanness and all the covetousness and all of that, get rid of that. Get that out of there. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, rather givings of thanks. But then he comes down here in this sixth verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, vain words sound good, mm-hmm. but they're destructive. Mm-hmm. Which is, that's just exactly what we were talking about mm-hmm. there. They said there at Babel, let's build ourselves something here together, lest we be scattered throughout the earth. God had already blessed Noah and his sons and said, fill up the earth.
Scatter
he blessed
over.
Them to scatter
right.
all over.
He wanted them to
If you're going to get into his blessing, you're going to have to do what he said.
Right.
But no. No, we're not going to do it. So, vain words. Now, what they said sounded good.
What Nimrod
sounded,
was selling them was
oh,
good.
Oh, yeah. And after all, he's the big guy, you know.
He knows.
But it sounded good. It looked good. And so they went along with him. But look what happens when you do that. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the mm-hmm. Lord. So walk as children of the light.
Yeah.
Now, he's talking about all these different things here that he said will just absolutely kill you. Corrupt communication out your mouth, grieving the Holy Ghost, bitterness, wrath, mm-hmm. anger, clamor, evil speaking, all this kind of stuff. And then he gets down in here into the sex sins and everything. He said, now, wait a minute. Don't let anybody deceive you about this. Mm-hmm. They got a bunch of good sounding words here.
Yeah.
But if you get over there and do that, you're being disobedient to me, and I've already told you
that's right.
that all these curses will come on you and overtake you.
That's right.
Well, when I look at their platform, man, or I look at what they intend to do, I look at their voting record, I look at their background.
That's right.
I find out what they think and what they're going to push, and then me vote for them?
Mm-hmm.
There had to be some vain words in there somewhere.
And you vote for them, wrath comes on you, too.
Oh, sure.
Not just them. It says, for this cause come
to
wrath
of God. Because you got over there and stood on their platform. You stood on there. You're standing there next to them. And then trying to get God to bless you a couple of days out of the week.
Yep.
You can forget it.
Yep.
Now, let's don't put this off on God. He doesn't say, I'll tell you, I'll teach you not to do that. Listen, if he ever did that, you could forget it, hoss. Yeah, you ain't
right.
Coming back. But
Squish
no, he's already made judgment over this stuff.
That's right.
And Jesus has already borne it all,
that's right.
Paid all the price for it. There's no use in us falling for this. But when you do, that curse is standing there waiting on you, and you go stick your head into it, and it's going to part your hair for you. There's just no two ways about it,
man. Right. That's right. And, you know, we were talking yesterday, and you were close and talking about you cannot not vote. And I was thinking, just with what you're saying there, when you look at Moses, he didn't get to go in the promised land because when God said, strike the rock, bring forth water, Moses said, must we bring water out of this rock? God
yeah.
says, you didn't sanctify me. You had nothing to do with it, Bubba. I bring water out of the rock. You just hit it.
Well, if he would do that after all these years.
That's right.
Then I can see the Lord's place in this. I love you, man, but there's no way in the world that I'm going to put you in a strong combat situation.
That's right.
When you won't listen to what I tell
That's
you the
right.
first time because you're going to get a bunch of people killed.
That's right.
Now, you can stand up here and look at it. I love you. Come on home. Let's turn it over to Joshua.
That's right. What I find interesting in that story, too, is that, all right, Moses doesn't get to go in. But at the same time, God tells Aaron, you can't go in either. You go, whoa, what did Aaron do? He just stood there. That was the point.
That's
he
right.
Said,
he just stood
you,
there.
You didn't say anything. You could have.
He
you
always could, just stood there.
He just stood there. Because you were silent and did nothing,
yeah.
You got put in the group with it, and you go into the same judgment.
Yeah, that is really good.
I didn't vote in that election. Oh, there you went. You just got put in the same group because you did nothing. You were silent.
I didn't join up with either one of them. Yes, you did.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, you did.
That's right. It's like Aaron trying to be neutral. It didn't happen.
Huh.
You know, when you keep your mouth shut and don't do something, you have done something. And it was Aaron's lack of action that kept him from going in the promised land. He refused to act, and that was the same as if he had acted and done the wrong thing. It just get the same result.
Well, absolutely, because a stand is a stand.
A stand is a stand, and no stand is a stand.
No stand is a
it
stand.
It is a stand. No voting is voting.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Now, let's get into that some more about prioritizing these things.
Yeah.
There's a lot being said about the environment.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot being said about education and all those different kinds of things. Where do they go up against those top 10 of God?
Let me take one that's really sweeping the Christian community right now. And there's been a bunch of press releases on guys that have come out with a new Christian platform, the Evangelical Manifesto. And one of
now, you've been really involved in this environmental issue, didn't you? Didn't you testify before Congress?
I did on that issue. But the one they really started jumping on that I'm seeing people jump on the environmental issue and not understand biblically what the Bible says about environment. But the other one that's really tending to take them is taking care of the poor. And they've gotten into this thing and said, you know, we can't just stay on abortion and marriage. We got to take care of the poor, too. And I say, well, you know, that's exactly right. In James 1:27, pure religion undefiled before God is take care of the orphans and the widows, take care of the poor. You got to do it. Here's what they screw up on this approach biblically, because if you look in the Bible for the word poor, and their argument is, as Christians, if we're going to be involved in civil community, we got to have a government that will take care of the poor, because if we don't have that, we're not doing biblical stuff. Okay, the word poor appears in the Bible 205 times. If you do a search on the word poor, you'll find it out. Then you start looking at what you're to do to take care of the poor and all the requirements that go with it. 205 times it's in there. God, back in Genesis 1, creates three institutions. Genesis 1 through 3, he creates the family. Genesis 4 through 32, he creates the government. Genesis 33 through 50, he creates the church. So you have three institutions created there in Genesis. And when you look at all of these 205 verses and say, okay, oh, that one goes over here in government, that one goes over here in church, that one goes over here in family, if I'll take and put those 205 poor, not a single one of them comes under government. Every single one of them comes under Isaiah 58, our famous chapter on fasting.
Sure.
He says, this is the reason you fast, that you'll learn to deal your bread to the poor. And wait a minute. I thought the government was supposed to do it. No, he says, you fast.
No.
Matthew 25, Jesus said, you know, I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. You go through the entire Bible. Everything is to the individual. Or, as Paul did, Paul went through the book of Acts taking collections for the poor in Jerusalem. So you have the church taking poor. Back in Leviticus, the priests are told out of the temple, you have a temple fund to take care of the poor. So now, Moses wasn't told to do that. Aaron was told to do that out of the temple. Moses is a civil leader. So you got the poor being taken care of out of the temple in the Old and New Testament. You got them being taken care of by individuals in the Old and New Testament. That's why the farm owners were told, when you harvest your crops, don't harvest the corners. Leave that for the poor. You vineyard guys, when you harvest the grapes, don't pick them up off the ground. You leave that.
Now, God said, if you do that, I'll repay you.
I'll repay you.
I'll take care
of
everything you put in there.
Now, see, what happens is, when you look at the government side, the only thing we're told with poor in the government is, if the poor comes before you in a court of law, don't treat him different than you treat a rich man. Well, that's a justice issue. That's not taking care of their needs.
Yeah.
The needs of the poor in the Bible are always taken care of through the individual or through the church. Now, here's where it got really fun. If I want to give money to help poor, and there's a lot of great ministries out there that do that, that really help the poor. And by the way, we're told very clearly in Deuteronomy 15, don't you close your purse to the poor. If you see the poor in need, don't turn your eyes away. He said, you look at him, you're going to have a tendency to blink and close your purse, and don't you do it. And so, I mean, Deuteronomy 15 really strong on not hiding our own purse. So you get this thing where that when you look at groups that deal with the poor, church groups and faith-based groups and whatever, there is a group called the American Institute of Philanthropy that monitors all the charities out there so that you know that if you're giving your money to a charity, it's going to go to the right place. You know, I've got charities that I give to, and I want to make sure that it actually gets there, not in the pocket of some executive somewhere. And so what happens, they say that if 60% of your money that you give reaches the goal, that's a good charity. They expect 40% can be used in fundraising or marketing or having staff and what. If 60% makes it, you got a good charity. If less than 60% makes it, you shouldn't be given to that charity. Now, when I look at what the government does in taking care of the poor, the government in the last 40 years has spent $9 trillion to take care of the poor. The poverty level is higher now than it was when LBJ declared the war on poverty back in the 60s. The difference is that when I give a dollar to the government for the poor, only 30 cents reaches the poor. Now, if that were a charity...
That's really poor.
That were a charity, nobody would give
to
it. You know the best thing government can do? Government should take all the money it's appropriated for the poor and not spend any of it on the poor. It should give it to a charity to give the poor, because then we get twice as much money actually going to the poor. If you actually want to help the poor, get government out of helping the poor, and twice as much money makes it to them. And that's amazing. It just blows people's mind. Because, well, you know, we're supposed to have all these programs to help the poor with the government. No. Church and individuals should do that. If the government really wants to help, what they can do is say, you know, Ken, Dave, every dollar you give to the poor, we'll take that as a straight dollar off your taxes, because we give them taxes to give to the poor anyway. And if we would just give it to the poor, twice as much money would actually make it to the poor. Doesn't cost the government anything more than what we're already taking out. If they gave us a one-to-one exchange on taxes for giving to the poor, we'd get so much more money to the poor.
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
But see, that's the biblical. We look at it, and our heart says, oh, we want to. And it's good that our heart says help the poor. We should have compassion on the poor. But the Christian position that these guys are taking is the government needs to take care of the poor. No. Biblically, that's like trying to use a hammer as a sponge. It ain't going to work. You're not going to suck up water with a hammer.
If you look at all of those issues, they never have worked.
Social Security
doesn't work. Mm-mm. It can't work.
That's the reason it doesn't work. It violates principles that God has laid. And see, our problem is we don't think that Social Security has a scriptural application, so we never look for it. You know, again, we say it all the time, the Word of God applies to
every
aspect of life, including social
programs.
That's right.
Life and godliness
are right here.
There's no question about who ought to be taking care of the widows.
That's right. That's easy.
Now, that's easy. Amen.
But sometimes we don't think that way because we see the TV reports and we see the TV and we hear the vain words. See, but if we go with the vain words, we'll pay the price of disobedience.
You know, one of the things that's really bad about Social Security is because people want it so they can quit working.
Yeah.
That, hey.
You know what? I'll tell you what. If you want to get somebody really shake their paradigm, there's no such thing as a 5-day, 40-hour work week in the Bible. The Scripture says, 6 days shalt thou work.
Work.
Not can thou work. Six. Oh, whoa. Wait a minute. God said 6 days shalt thou work. You're right.
Another word I heard Rabbi Lapkin say that's not in the Hebrew language is retirement.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not in there.
It is not in there. And when that guy said, I'm going to take ease for myself, I'm going to fill my barns up, and I'm going to retire. God says,
he was on his way
you
out
fool,
right then.
This night your soul's required
he was
of you.
On his
that's
way
right.
Out.
When you stop being productive, why
so
around?
That if that's your purpose
that's right.
for Social Security, you're out. You're off base
you
in the first
it.
Place. So it's putting government where God should have been all the time.
That's right. That's exactly
and when
right.
you do, it won't work.
That's right.
It can't work, never has worked, never will work.
And that's why taking care of the poor did not make God's top 10. You know, we talked about that top 10 yesterday. It didn't make God's top 10 because that's not the response. That's our responsibility. That's not the top 10 that we use in deciding who our leaders are.
My goodness.
When we put it up there, we've just usurped the authority of God's Word. Can't do it.
Amazing thing, isn't it? God's Word and how it works.
Oh, it's so practical.
My goodness. I told you this is going to be a great week. Man, oh, man, oh, man. So many things. I can see so much more clearly things that I knew in my heart that's the direction I should go on it, and I knew certain things that God said about it, but then when you hear it under the anointing of a man that God has revealed it to, then you begin to see God's concepts in it. You begin to see what's behind his saying this in the first place is because he is interested in be fruitful and
right.
multiply and fill up the earth and have dominion over it and subdue it. And he intended for you to be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. And he would, until the whole earth was a Garden of Eden, that's his plan in the first place. Well, he don't ever change. And we have been blessed, and if we'll walk in it, we can walk in that same blessing. Brother David, and I'll be back in just a moment.
The role faith played in the American Revolution cannot be denied. From its earliest moments to long hours that underscored the price of freedom, America's founding fathers articulated over and over again a deep faith in the living God. The Revolution saw Christians author the Constitution, serve in the highest public offices, and give shape to a nation's communities. One can only imagine what those believers might think today. Some estimates say that fewer than 50% of Christians who were registered to vote in recent elections actually exercised their obligation. And consistent attacks on America's undeniable Christian heritage chip away at the foundation of one nation under God. What can the 21st century believer do? Begin where everything begins, in prayer, for our country, our process, and our leaders. Then, register to vote. Become informed on the issues that shape the values and mindset of a country. Do whatever you can to elect godly men and women, and exercise your Christian responsibility to vote.
Of years ago, the Lord dealt with me just really, I mean, he really got plain and pointed with me. And he said, I want every Friday to be offering day on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast.
Yeah.
And I said, I'll do it, but tell me why. And I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but very distinct, very plain in my spirit. He said, because you have ministered the Word all week long. Now give Galatians 6 an opportunity to come to pass in somebody's life. And it's the same thing where ministries are concerned. We talked about this earlier in the week. When you give into the life of a teacher or your pastor or your church, you are activating and receiving what they have sown into you. You are literally taking a stand with them, and the word they preached comes alive in you when you respond and react to it. He said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit reaps life. He's reaping life. So he activates life when he does that. And that's, of course, what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. Now, I was thinking about in comparison with it, with voting. Well, that's the way we vote.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
You sow into, I believe in this, and I put my money
that's
into
right.
it. I appreciate it. I take my stand with it and believe when you do, it activates that word on the inside of you. Mm-hmm. And Father, we receive this offering today in faith. We put no pressure on people. We stand on the word. And we thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. So please reveal to your people what you would have them do concerning the finances of this ministry and its carrying on in its work. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, whatever the Lord tells you to do, just do it. Be obedient to it. And the word is very plain about it. Praise God. Amen. Now, those of you outside the United States, your offering stays in the area where you are located, where you are ministered to, where the broadcast is ministering to you. It doesn't come to the United States and then go somewhere else. No, it stays right there in your area. Amen. David, God bless you, man. I'm looking forward
Thanks,
to Monday.
It'll
we need to get back over in that environmental thing.
We will.
Monday.
Yep.
Praise
the
Lord. We'll see you then. Go to church this weekend. Praise God. And remember this, Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on the Believer's Voice of Victory. Kenneth Copeland Ministries is here for you to help you grow in faith and encourage you with the love of God every day. For more information, visit our website at kcm.org.
This is the day of miracles and healing.
We believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our righteousness.
Join Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at the Washington, D.C. Victory Campaign, November 13th through the 15th at Hilton Memorial Chapel in Woodbridge, Virginia. Visit kcm.org or call 1-800-600-7395.